The Bible is the word of Almighty God. Therefore, it does not need to be defended, only understood. The purpose of this program is to present to you, our viewers, the key to understanding the Scriptures. There is within the pages of the Bible itself a God-given design for studying the Bible. All the confusion that exists within Christianity today is the result of two failures. Number one, ignoring God's design for Bible study, and number two, failing to believe what the Bible actually says. We remind you of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:18, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall abide forever." We're instructed in Romans 3:4, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." We are informed by 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And as well, God tells us how to study His Word in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's God's design, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not according to your liking, not into verses you want or don't want to obey, but making distinctions where God makes distinctions. Obeying that portion of the Bible that is specifically addressed to us today. Now, here is our teacher, Pastor Thomas Bruchet.
Hello, thanks for tuning in our program, The Message of Grace. I'm Pastor Tom Bruchet, and it's really a privilege for me to have this opportunity to come into your home and to at least share with you some things from God's Word. I would always welcome you to come to our assembly anytime, but realize that many people have difficulties going to different churches, and they fear it a little bit, and perhaps if we'll study the Bible together right there at your home, you can get real familiar with who I am as a Bible teacher and my motives and my interest, and perhaps it'll be the Word of God that will touch your heart that maybe you'll want to assemble with us. But if not, again, I thank you for tuning in and allowing me the time to talk to you right there at home or wherever you might be. What I'd like to share today with you is some closing thoughts from our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Now, you know, it's quite dangerous for me just to break into the close of the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of people who like to preach the Sermon on the Mount, and one thing about us at Grace Bible Church, you'll find out very rarely do we teach the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, we'll never teach it as something that God is trying to accomplish today. And that's important for you to know, because when the Sermon on the Mount was written, it was Jesus Christ came, the Bible says, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The very fact that he's on a mount is a picture in the Bible of Jesus Christ sitting on his throne, ruling over the nation of Israel, which is a promise that was made to them in the Old Testament. And really what you have in the Sermon on the Mount is kingdom living. Now, we can study it because we can learn about some spiritual living. But I've heard it said that all a Christian really needs is the Sermon on the Mount, and that's all he needs. But that's not true at all, because you and I are not in God's picture, in his mind, when Jesus Christ is teaching at the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching his kingdom people, the nation of Israel, who are going to rule and reign with him when he establishes a kingdom on earth, how they are to live in the kingdom. And there are some things that he says to them that, quite frankly, he says something quite different to us. For instance, he told them, when you pray, "Pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." You read the book of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul addresses the Gentiles as the apostle to the Gentiles, and he talks about you and I as having a place seated with Christ and will be reigning with Christ in heavenly places. Now that's quite different when you compare that. And what God's purpose for us today is to give us a heavenly hope. And the nation of Israel has an earthly hope. In fact, also he says to the nation of Israel in this concerning the forgiveness of sins, he tells them in that Lord's Prayer that's so called, he says that he'll forgive as you forgive your debtors. And if you forgive, then you get forgiveness. And if you don't forgive, you won't get any forgiveness. And again, the Apostle Paul writes to us in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, and it says that in Christ we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. We already have forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has already made a full, complete payment for our sins, and the gospel message to us is a message that Jesus Christ paid for our sins that we might have everlasting life. And so, when we study this, we realize the nation of Israel, they had to do something to get forgiveness. You and I were asked to believe what Jesus Christ did, and we have forgiveness. Then there's another difference in the sense that on the Sermon on the Mount, there's a warning here of endurance and not worrying about tomorrow, but seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the reason all of that is said is in the kingdom program, in God's program for the nation of Israel, a test of their faith was going to emerge. There's going to be a great trial upon the earth. It's called the tribulation period. And the message here is, they that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And so their salvation was going to come at the end, and they were going to have to endure in order to get it. But when Paul writes to us in the book of Ephesians, he says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Not only is it a gift of God and not of works, but that verse said, "By grace are ye saved through faith." We're already saved. We have eternal life the moment we believe. And in fact, Ephesians 1:13 says that when we believe, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, unto the day the Lord comes and takes us home to glory. So that you can see there's quite a difference between God's program for Israel and God's program for us. One last difference I'd like to point out to you is, when you read about this, it's all about Jesus Christ coming to earth to establish a kingdom. He came the first time and He was crucified. He had to make a payment for sin. He left, and He's coming again to the nation of Israel at the end of that judgment time, that tribulation time that's coming to the earth. For them, their program is the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. But you know, you and I, if you read Paul's epistles, he tells us that we are waiting and looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ. And he tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that Christ is going to appear for us in the air, and that we are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The promise to us is not, we're not waiting for Christ to come back down, we're waiting for Christ to appear in the air and bring us up there. So there is a totally different program between God's purpose for Israel and God's purpose for us that are members of the body of Christ in the dispensation of His grace. That's the time in which we live. They look forward to a time of trial, of real testing of their faith, a time of tribulation, of wrath poured out of God upon this earth. You and I live in a day when God is pouring out grace. Another very difference between us and the nation of Israel, and what Jesus Christ is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and what He sent Paul to teach to us later on. But nonetheless, there are some principles here now, to having established all that, that I'd like to share with you concerning the Sermon on the Mount, and some basic truths that are principles of the character of God. For instance, in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 7, it says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And to him that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open." There is a universal truth that's taught here, is that God wants the people of His creation to seek to know Him, to ask Him for truth. And when it says ask, it's not ask everybody and ask your minister and ask your friend. It's ask God for the truth that He has for you. And then He says seek. And what you're going to seek is, you're going to seek the pages of Scripture, which is the Word of God, for an answer to the question of knowing God and knowing Him rightly. And it says, "Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." And when you read that word "knock" in the book of Revelation, it says, "Behold, the Lord standeth at the door and knock. And he that openeth unto him, he will come in and sup with him, and he with you." And the what that teaches you is that in the knocking is being brought into a relationship, a fellowship, and communion with God. So you begin to ask, and then you begin to seek, and you begin to knock. And that knock is you asking God to do exactly what He said, as you found out by seeking the pages of Scripture, what He was asking of you. And my friend, what He's asking of you is, He wants you to look back at Calvary. And He wants you to understand that when He went to the cross, you were on His mind. It was your sins that He was dying there paying for. It was everything that you ever did wrong that was sending you to hell, that He suffered the payment of your sin, and suffered the rejection of God the Father, as the Bible said, He was made sin for us. And He there died on the cross for your sins. God wants you to know that. And then He wants you now to realize that that is your way of salvation, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. And that truth of seeking to know God, God promises that if you'll ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it will be opened. And the truth is taught in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, when it says, anyone that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God wants us to seek Him. Now, there's another truth that's taught here that is quite depressing. And it really is that way. It's one that I do not like, but it's not up for me to make up truth. It's one that I'm going to share with you that isn't peaches and cream. It's not all joy and happiness. The Lord, as He was closing His Sermon on the Mount and speaking about the kingdom for the nation of Israel in which they're going to receive life, and we're just using it in a general way here to understand that there is an opportunity for us to enter into life. But the teaching is in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 7. It says, enter ye in the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, it talks about two gates. We talked about asking, seeking, and knocking. And you know, I would say when it comes to eternal life, some do a little bit of asking. And maybe a few less do a little bit of seeking. But the real problem is that when those get to the point of knocking, they'll knock at the wrong gate. Because what this says in verse 13 is that there is a wide gate, and it's broad, and it leads to destruction. And listen to what the Lord said. And many there be which go thereat. They go to the wrong gate and knock at the wrong gate because it's wide. And there, in the many there be that go that way. In other words, there's a popular way where most people think that they're going to have eternal life. And they follow the crowd. Certainly, they all can't be wrong. And the Bible says that the crowd is going to the wrong gate. Don't go for the popular crowd. But it also said it's a wide gate. That means it would accommodate a whole lot of people. It's very broad. And the viewpoint at the broad gate is a very broad viewpoint. It's a gate that accommodates many, and the reason it accommodates many, it's very broad. It just kind of takes in whatever anybody says, and that, oh, that's okay. And so many thereat. And I remind you that the broad gate is the one that leadeth to destruction. Then it talks about a straight gate. Now, a straight gate straight means, like we would say, the Straits of Mackinac, a place where two pieces of land come close together and the water gets very narrow at that point. And so when you talk about straight, you're talking about like the straits. You're talking about something very narrow. There's a narrow gate. And at this narrow gate, it says that it's a narrow way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That is, the way that God has made for us to have eternal life, the majority don't come that way, and the majority don't get it. Few. It's not a very popular way. In fact, it's a very narrow way. Narrow in the sense that if you have a narrow opening, you're going to have to get in line with that opening to get through. It doesn't accommodate everybody. It just doesn't open up wide and let everyone in. It's a narrow way that you got to line up with the truth in order to go through it. And then when it says it's a narrow way, it says, which leadeth unto life. It's not the broad way. It's what we would say, some would accuse us of being narrow-minded. But you know, the Bible is very narrow. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is a very narrow way, and Jesus Christ is that way. He is that truth that we must line up with. But the Bible warns us that few are going to go to that gate and knock and enter in. And which tells me then that even though God has provided a way for all men to be saved, that God from the very beginning realized that most people aren't going to come His way. Most people are going to be so bullheaded and in their own mind that they think that they can just follow the crowd, do very little asking, very little seeking, and no knocking. They're just going to enter in and just follow the crowd into the wide gate, and the Bible says that leads to the way of destruction. Now, my friend, I ask you to analyze your religious convictions. I would rather say biblical convictions, but most people don't have biblical convictions. They're following a religion. They're knocking at a gate. And they're looking at how many people are in their services and how holy everything looks, and they're thinking this must be the right way. And I'm warning you that Jesus Christ said that the gate that's wide and popular, that accommodates and that's broad in their viewpoint, is the way that leads to destruction. That the way of the Lord is really a narrow way. It's the way of truth in which you have to line up your beliefs to believe what God said that you need to believe. And that way is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's Him alone. And there's few there are that are going to find it. So if you're following a big crowd and there's a lot of people there, chances are you're not in the center of God's truth. Now, when it says that, the next thing that's said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through the end of the chapter, 29, verse 29, that is there's three different sections here which tell me why it is that most go to the wrong gate. There is three different warnings that the Lord Jesus Christ gives that seem to point out why it is that the people are at the wrong gate. The first one, he says in verse 15, beware of false prophets. You know, when people follow the way of popularity, generally they're following a man. And that man has charisma, that man has some really salesmanship about him, that man is a real exhorter or can really build things and make things look real pleasant, but people begin to follow a man. They set their eyes on a man. And the first thing the Lord says when He warns that few are going to find the right way, He says, beware of false prophets. The people following a man is the reason why many will go through the wrong gate or knock at the wrong gate and end up in destruction rather into the way of life. The other thing he says is in verse 21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I shall profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's some people that are going to profess, Lord, look what we've done, and surely we belong to you. And he's going to say, no, you never belonged to me. I never knew you. Depart from me. What you see there is first we saw false prophets, and here is a false profession. People claiming that they know the Lord, and the Lord says, no, I never knew you. You weren't one of mine. And they're going to try to convince the Lord that they belong to Him, and they're not going to be able to do it, because the Lord knows those who belong to Him. Then the last thing it says is in the last warning comes in verse 24, where it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that buildeth his house upon a rock. And it gives an illustration of a man who builds his house upon the rock, and the winds come and blow, and that man's house stays firm upon a rock. Another man builds his house upon sand, a foundation of sand. And when the floods came and the winds blew, the house fell apart. It crashed. It broke to pieces because it wasn't built on a foundation. The third reason that the Lord Jesus Christ gives why people are going to come to the wrong gate that leads to destruction is they're going to try to build their faith on the wrong foundation. And the Bible tells us there is no other foundation than Jesus Christ. Sometimes people are looking to the man. Sometimes people are looking to themselves what they did, and sometimes people are following a denomination, following a church, following a religion, following a Bible doctrine, following a statement of faith of a church. And the foundation of salvation is not in any of those things. Salvation is not in a religion, it's not in yourself, it's not in a man, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. But some are going to build upon the wrong foundation. In the few seconds that I have left here, I'd like to take you back to the first warning, where it says in verse 15, beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That is, they come in falsehood. They look like one of the flock, but inside they're not. They're a wolf that's out to destroy the flock, one to lead the flock astray. He says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree shall bring forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. You're going to know a false prophet by looking at his fruit. You can look into his life and you're going to see, well, does he practice the thing that he says? If a man stands up and talks about faith healing, is he wearing a pair of glasses while he talks to you? If a man is promising you things and that are contrary to God's word, or if when he's off the camera his life doesn't back up the things that he says, the Bible says you're going to know him by his fruits. Watch that man's life. But don't just watch his fruits, watch the people that follow him. See if they have the peace of God that the Bible teaches. See if they practice the thing that God says. See if they're honoring God's word. The thing that I like to do when I talk to people is challenge them with a Bible verse that if it's contrary to their doctrine, is to share a Bible verse that might oppose the things that they are saying that's not scripturally correct. And immediately you'll know their heart. You'll know if they'll go, yeah, but, and they ignore the Bible to defend their doctrine. And you know there's something wrong. You can see some fruit there that's not very wise to follow. And so there's a warning there. The last warning concerning that same thing, and in Jeremiah chapter 23, the same thought is given there. And in Jeremiah chapter 23, we have here a warning of false prophets in Jeremiah's day. It says, "Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pastures, saith the Lord." Now watch what's going to go on here as Jeremiah gives a strong warning. In verse 16, he says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets." Don't hearken unto them that prophesy unto you, that make you vain, that speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, "The Lord hath said, ye shall have peace." They say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of their own heart, "No evil shall come unto you." Now, if you understand what the book of Jeremiah is saying, Jeremiah is telling people that God is going to destroy them because they've walked away from God. The false prophet says, oh no, they're prophesying out of their own heart. They're saying, peace is coming unto you, no evil is going to fall upon you. And Jeremiah is a prophet of God saying the exact opposite of what the false prophets are saying. Well, you know what they're going to do is they're going to lead the people astray. And that's exactly what you find out in these passages of Scripture. Down in verse 20, it says, "The anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath executed, until he hath performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yea, they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." You know, the Lord, he knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows what's going to happen before it ever happens. And he knows what could have happened if something else took place. That's how great the Lord is. And what the Lord is saying in this passage is, during Jeremiah's day, there's very few speaking the truth of God. Jeremiah thought and really stood alone all the time that he ministered. And there was many that were preaching a false message, the directly opposite of what Jeremiah was saying. And you know what? Everything Jeremiah said came to pass, because he was the true prophet of God. The false prophets were found to be liars, because God did. Nothing came back. The anger of the Lord went out and did exactly what Jeremiah said it would do. It would judge both Israel and Judah, the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel. And God did judge them because they turned to idolatry. But you know, in this passage, what the Lord said is that if these false prophets would have given God's counsel and would have shared God's word, then the people would have repented of their wrong way and came back to the Lord, and he would have never had to judge them. Now, what I learned by that, I know that the Lord knows what would have happened if the teachers would have taught the truth of God's word. But the problem was is that there were many false prophets in Jeremiah's day. Just like the Lord said in his day, there'll be many false prophets. And in the age of grace, the Bible says that in the last days there'll be seducing spirits, teaching doctrines of devils and leading many astray. It's happened down through the ages that the far majority are teaching false messages that are not the true word of God. And the same result takes place. What Jeremiah says, that if these would have taught the truth, the people would have followed the way of the truth and would have been spared the judgment of God. But they didn't. And the people followed the false teachers and the false prophets. And as a result of that, the judgment of God fell on them. In other words, God still holds the people accountable to do what we started out saying, Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. The false prophets are the one who enticed the people and led them astray because they followed what they wanted to hear. And these false prophets said everything that the people wanted to hear, but the people followed a false message. And God did not, and God didn't just say, well, I'm going to hold the false prophet accountable and just judge him and save the people because they were ignorant of the truth and these evil men led him astray. No, God still held the people accountable to look at that teacher and say, is he teaching the word of God? Or is Jeremiah teaching the word of God? And they could have searched the scriptures and they could have known what God said they would do if they would worship false idols and that God would destroy them. And they would have known that Jeremiah was the truth, was the one who's given them the true narrow way that was going to lead unto life. But no, they followed the false teachers. And as a result of that, the people themselves ended up in error. Now I say to you, do you realize that eternal life is a free gift of God? That Jesus Christ already paid a full, complete payment of your sins. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ came, that the Bible says that he died the just for the unjust. The Bible doesn't say that we're pretty good people and that we have our life together and the little bit that we do bad doesn't really matter. No, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That you and I, for the sins that we've committed, we deserve the wrath of God upon us. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ provided the way of salvation. And that through his death, burial, and resurrection, the payment for my sins, the payment for your sins have been made. And that now salvation, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants to give you eternal life. You don't earn it by attending church. You don't earn it by becoming a member of some denomination. You don't earn it by giving money. You do not earn it by living a good life. You do not earn it by anything that you do. The Bible says salvation is a gift that you can only receive. You acknowledge that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, the one who died for you, and believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and the Bible says, thou shalt be saved.
We hope this program has been an eye-opener to you. We are not out to destroy anyone's faith, but to establish your faith upon the truth. Only then will you experience real liberty. The truth shall set you free. If we can be of any further assistance to you, we would love to help you. Or if you would like any of the free literature you see on your screen, you may call or write Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Our phone number is area code 313-778-5032. Once again, that's Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Area code 313-778-5032. This program was presented freely to you in cooperation with this local public cable station. Thank you for sharing this time with us. Join us again this time next week to learn more about God's message of grace. Until then, this is Daniel Schulert speaking for all of us at Grace Bible Church, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe.